We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and comfort us as we meditate upon a very precious, precious section of the word that you've given us. We pray that you prepare our hearts and make them receptive to it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. To kind of set the stage, no surprise here. Having learned as much as we have from the book of the Song of Solomon, which arguably is the most precious book in all Scripture, we would expect there to be a mention of the garden. And so here it is in chapter 4, verse 12, the garden scene. There's a night scene that we've also had already, and following in the next chapter, there will be the second night scene. But in between the two night scenes, we have the garden scene. This is not by accident that the Holy Spirit mentions a garden here in chapter 4, verse 12. A few facts. The Hebrew word translated garden here is found some 42 times in the Old Testament. By far the greatest number of occurrences of the word is found in the book of Genesis, and there it is used 14 times. 13 of these occurrences are found right where we would expect them to be found, in Genesis chapters 2 and 3, and they refer to the Garden of Eden. The last reference of this word in Genesis is found in chapter 13, verse 10, which is a reference to the Garden of Eden. As beautiful a place as it was, from the human side of things, some very bad things happened in this garden. And now, for the first time, we find the word garden used in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12. Looking ahead, we will find it used a total of 8 times in this very, very precious book. And as you know, 8 is the number of the new beginning. Some very good things happen in this garden. And amazingly, the garden here, better than the Garden of Eden, is a type of the bride of Jesus Christ. It doesn't get any better than this. Interestingly, in the King James translation, the word garden is found 5 times, and this is in the New Testament. Once it is found in Luke, and the other 4 times it is found in the Gospel of John. The references in John are these. John chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. John 18, verse 26. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? And John 19, verse 41. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. Looking at the words of our text here, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. We've looked at the term sister and spouse before. We won't repeat it here. But here begins the Garden of Eden theme. And we can't help but think here of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm reading verses 2 and 3. In the King James translation, they read this way. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Notice the family theme here. Husband, virgin, espoused. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, here's a reference to the Garden of Eden, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Some very prominent theologians have made the remark that there is not one reference to the Song of Solomon in the whole New Testament. They know not of where they speak. If you're going to look for a direct quote, then yes, you can say that. There's not one direct quote to the Song of Solomon in the whole New Testament. But there are more references to the teachings and the content of Song of Solomon in the New Testament than any other book in the whole Scripture. And here we have one of them. Notice the husband-spouse reference. Notice the reference to the subtle serpent beguiling Eve, which we know from Genesis 3 took place in the Garden of Eden. And this is the reference the Holy Spirit is referring to in Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. When most of us hear the word garden, I suppose we think of a little plot of ground that grows more weeds than it does fruit. This was not the picture of the word garden as it was brought to mind in ancient Egyptian or Eastern countries. In Eastern times, a garden was the property of very, very wealthy people. It was a large piece of property and separated from the rest of the land that the owner had. It was kind of a vacation place, a place of retirement from the cares and anxieties of the surrounding world. Rare and expensive plants and trees grew there. Flowers were planted in their gardens by the thousands, and the singing of birds combined to make it one of the most pleasant places on earth. We could call it a paradise on earth, if you will. A garden was the place where a person wanted to be. And here in the Song of Solomon, the bridegroom amazingly compares his bride to such a garden. It differs in some key ways from the Garden of Eden, and these three ways are mentioned in the verse that we're looking at. For one thing, it was a garden enclosed. By contrast, the Garden of Eden was not enclosed. In Genesis chapter 2, we read this, and I'm in verses 7 and 8. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now you swing ahead to chapter 2, verse 15 in Genesis. And the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The word keep means to guard. The garden was not enclosed, but Adam's job, if you want to put it crassly, was to keep the garden, make sure that nothing evil entered it. So Eden's garden was not enclosed. Adam was supposed to be the wall around the garden. It didn't work. Notice how the word keep is used, the same Hebrew word. In Genesis 3, verse 22, reads this way. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth, evicted him from the Garden of Eden to till the ground whence he was taken. And now verse 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep, guard, same Hebrew word, keep the way of the tree of life. So these cherubims were guarding the tree of life so man couldn't get back at it. And they did it very, very well. Much better than Adam kept the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3 begins this way. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? This is a mysterious beginning to the chapter and to the book of Scripture. The mysterious appearance of evil in a world that was created by God and everything was very good. Question here is just how did the serpent get into the Garden of Eden in the first place? And the answer is, crassly, because Adam wasn't doing his job. He wasn't keeping the garden. Well, blessedly, in Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 12, a greater than Adam is here. And in fact, in Scripture, Christ is called the last Adam, or the second Adam. There are only really two. Adam number one, who was supposed to keep the Garden of Eden and he didn't do it. And Adam number two, whose garden is his spouse and the garden is enclosed. The bridegroom, Jesus Christ, has enclosed his garden, his spouse. She is very, very well protected, both now, in this life, and also especially in eternity. Looking ahead into eternity, we can't help but think about the words that Abraham spoke to the rich man, who on this earth fared sumptuously and was dressed in purple and fine linen, had the best that life had to offer. But he didn't know God, and he wasn't rich toward God, and he found himself down in hell, and he didn't even have one drop of water. And so he pleaded with Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, for I am tormented in this flame. And the answer was, it's not going to happen. And then Abraham spoke these words. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, if they ever wanted to, not that they did, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. A garden enclosed, that great gulf fixed. And it speaks of the eternal security of the bride of Jesus Christ. It doesn't get any better than this. A little summary again now to review what we've looked at. A garden is a very special plot of ground which is separated from other places and is designated for the delight and recreation of its owner. It has many flowers, it is well maintained, and so believers are separated from the unbelievers in this world, not in a physical way, but in a spiritual way. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. This the bride has. She has it right now. The garden is enclosed to be protected from wild beasts, like the roaring lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour, and the hazard of winds. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 2, he fenced it. He gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should be bring forth grapes. That's the description of the garden that God planted, referring there to his own people, the children of Israel. Sad ending is that it brought forth wild grapes. A few verses here and from here to the end to just kind of illustrate what we've been saying. We think of Proverbs 25, verse 8. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Well, a city that doesn't have any walls in it is vulnerable to attack by the enemy. Anybody that wants to can come into it. Our country is going through that right now. We're finding out. Thankfully, the Son of God builds a wall around his bride. She is a garden enclosed. She's also a spring shut up. The importance of water in a garden cannot possibly be overestimated. The wise man Solomon made gardens for himself and orchards, and he made himself pools of water. And remember, Song of Solomon, the book came from the pen of Solomon, from the human side of things. Looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 5, Solomon says this, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. Again, the importance of water in these gardens cannot be overestimated. The Garden of Eden itself was well watered. Genesis 2 verse 10 says this, a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it parted and became into four heads. When Lot was given the choice by Abraham to either go to the right hand or the left, Lot looked up. I'm in Genesis chapter 13, verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was well watered everywhere, even as the garden of the Lord. That's the Garden of Eden. Like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Well, water then is so important to the maintaining of these gardens. And the bride of Christ is a spring shut up. Springs were of great price in these countries, and they serve for making gardens fruitful. We think of Isaiah 58, verse 11. All this imagery in Song of Solomon is taken right from Scripture. You go there to find the meaning of the book. You don't go to heathen philosophers or anybody else. Isaiah 58, verse 11, the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water. This directs us right to where we're at, Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12. like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And all of us know the third verse of Psalm 1, the believer shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This theme is used over and over and over again in Scripture. Think of Jeremiah 31, verse 12. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion. Zion's where the temple was built. And they on Mount Moriah. And shall flow together for the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for oil, and for the young of the flock and for the herd, and their soul shall be as a watered garden. And they shall not sorrow any more at all. This is a picture of life in the new heavens and new earth. And that's exactly what we're talking about here in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12. There's a contrast. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 30. And this refers to hypocrites, by the way, who never really were any of God's elect in the first place. Isaiah 1, verse 30. Ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. Look at a beautiful garden. What happens to it if it doesn't have any water? What happens? The opening chapter of Isaiah is a picture of the apostate church. And it sounds like it was written in our own day. The vision, I'm going to read a few verses of it. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. What did he say? I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. They're lower than the animal creation. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. For they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, and they are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. The elect it's talking about here, just a very small remnant, like a cottage in a vineyard. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Well, that is exactly the position of many, many of the churches in our own day, apostate churches. So different from the bride of Jesus Christ, who is as a spring shut up. A spring shut up cannot be polluted. Jesus said in John 7:38, He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit. This is a reference to here to the Holy Spirit. This he spake of the Spirit, capital S, which they that believe on him shall receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit wasn't at work in God's elect. He was, but not to the degree that he is after the glorification of Christ. To the woman of Samaria, God the Christ said this, Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. You drink of this well that you prize so much. You drink of the water of this well, you're going to thirst again. And you got to keep coming back over and over and over and over again. The water that I will give you, you drink of this, you're never going to thirst. But the water that I shall give you shall be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So the springs were shut up in those countries to protect them from contamination. One scene that illustrates this a little bit was Genesis 29, verse 8. They said, we cannot, until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. So in this well, there was a huge stone there, and nobody could get at it. Except the shepherds. And all the shepherds would get together, roll it away, water the sheep, and then put the stone back over the well. It could not be polluted. That's the point. So the bride here is a garden enclosed. She is a spring shut up, and she is also a fountain which is sealed. The fountain can signify many waters, springing up in great abundance. Sealing signifies not only shutting up, but securing it with a seal after it has been shut up. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. We call it preservation. And this is as important as the doctrine of the rebirth, is it not? What good would it do us if the Holy Spirit gave us a rebirth and then walked away and we perished? No, the Holy Spirit's work is not finished yet. He not only gives us a rebirth, right now he is preserving us. And he's doing this every second of every day. We have no idea the intensity of this work. All we have to do is look at what we are by nature and the sinful body that we have and the sinful world we're living in and the powerful enemies that we have. And then this precious truth, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. And this is what's referred to by the bride being a fountain sealed. You look at the word sealed in Holy Scripture. One example of it from the Old Testament would be Daniel chapter 6, verse 17. Daniel was cast into the lion's den, and a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet. Nobody can open it. And with the signet of his lords. that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Well, this was an earthly king sealing an earthly cave or whatever you want, a den of lions. How much greater is the Lord Jesus Christ sealing us with his Holy Spirit? Again, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Christ's tomb was sealed from an earthly point of view. That's what it was. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 60, and laid it in his own new tomb. This is Joseph of Arimathea, which he had hewn out of a rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And then Matthew 27, 26, Pilate said to the enemy who came to him and said, you know, when that imposter was alive, he said he was going to rise from the dead on the third day. So we can't let that happen, or the last error is going to be worse than the first. Give us a guard of soldiers to guard that tomb so that it can't be opened. And Pilate's answer was, ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as ye can. Do everything in your power to keep Christ's body in that tomb. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Well, the sealing of the stone didn't work when the angel came down and broke the seal and rolled the stone away, and Jesus Christ walked out alive. But the seal of the Holy Spirit always works. It cannot be broken. Think of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The day of redemption is the final day when Jesus Christ is going to come back and judge the world. And we are kept sealed to that very day. Nothing can break the seal. The sealing shows that Christ owns his bride. Think of Revelation 7, verse 4. I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Number 144,000 is a symbolic number of all God's elect. These are the ones who are sealed and kept and protected by the Holy Spirit. What a contrast we have between the garden, which is the bride of Christ, and the Garden of Eden back in Genesis. Another key passage, Psalm 4, verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. We, as God's elect, as the bride of Jesus Christ, have a special relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We belong to the Almighty God. We're his property. Colossians 3, verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's an amazing verse. I'm going to read kind of a summary here to wrap things up. The bride of Christ is a garden enclosed, a paradise separated from the common earth. The garden is appropriated to God. He has set it apart for himself. The bride of Christ is God's portion, the lot of his inheritance. It is enclosed for secrecy and for protection. The elect bride of Christ are God's hidden ones. Therefore, the world knows them not. Christ walks in his garden even now, unseen. The garden is enclosed for safety. A hedge of protection is made about it, which all the powers of darkness cannot either find or make a gap in. God's garden is fenced, Isaiah 5, verse 2, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes. Well, unlike the earthly vineyard, the heavenly vineyard brings forth good grapes. It brings forth the fruit by the Holy Spirit. There is a wall built around it. Zechariah 2, verse 5 references this, "For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about. I will be the glory in the midst of her. It has a spring in it and a fountain. It is a spring shut up and a fountain sealed, which sends forth its streams abroad." Proverbs 5, verse 16, "Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and the rivers of water in the streets." This verse that we've been looking at is one of the most precious verses that you are going to find in all of Scripture. Reading it just one more time. The garden theme. The words of the bridegroom to his bride. "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed." It doesn't get any better than this.